Scripture reading this morning is Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 through 14. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil.
Good morning, church. Good to be here with you in person and online. Glad to have you here this morning as we worship together. We're going to play a sound clip and would love for you to just listen to the sound clip and notice what thoughts the sound clip might generate, what emotions the sound clip might generate. It's no more than a minute long, but listen and pay attention to what this stirs within you. Stir. For some, there may have been a sense of fear. That's a tornado siren, and we live in Tornado Alley. And so maybe you've experienced a tornado. You know the danger. You know what kind of destruction a tornado can bring. And so when you hear that sound, it stirs within you this instinct for survival, of fear that imminent danger is here. That's what the siren's all about, right? Maybe for some, anxiety. A call to action. I need to get up and do something. Where are the kids? Where are the grandkids? Or is the house secure? Or where are the flashlights? Where are the batteries? Where's the safe place to go here? Maybe there's a call to action. Your just feet feel like they need to move. And maybe for some of you, it was just aggravating. We have a pretty sunny day. The weather's nice and clear, not like it was Friday. The weather's nice and clear. Why do we have to listen to this annoying sound when there's really no reason for it? It's interesting that the different emotions that are stirred. But here's a warning siren that's called to warn us about something. And maybe you're one of those who, when you hear that siren, you believe that's a call to action, you move to it. Maybe you're someone who goes, well, you know, that's just what they think. They think there's a problem. They think the sirens need to sound. I'll wait till the tornado's a little closer before I bother with it. The reason why we wanted you to hear that this morning is because we're at a point in David's life, 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to be reading from 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're at a point in David's life where God is sending David a warning siren. David has been richly blessed. Finally, after years, some 15 years of waiting from being anointed king of Israel to taking the throne, he's taken the throne. He survived a civil war between Saul's descendants for who's going to maintain the throne after Saul's death. And now, not only survived the civil war, he's brought the 12 tribes together as one under his reign. They all accept his crown as being the one who's sovereign of God. He's conquered the city of Jerusalem, the city that will become known as the City of David or Zion. And Jerusalem has become the political headquarters of all Israel. Jerusalem is wonderfully located geographically, kind of between that civil war split. It's kind of in the line where that the civil war drew between the northern tribes and the southern tribes. And so nobody in the north can accuse him of being too far south. He's picked a capital that's way down in the south part. And nobody from the south can accuse him of picking a capital that's too far in the north. He's in a wonderful place, this city, Jerusalem. One thing David lacks: having his reign solidified. One thing he lacks, having everything in the right place at the right place at the right time, only one thing he lacks, and that's Israel's religion. The Ark of the Covenant is not in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant hasn't been in Jerusalem for some time. And so David lacks one thing to bring his reign to completion. The problem is, David seems to have lost his fear of God. David seems to have lost his fear of God. And with losing that fear of God, he puts himself in grave danger. And so God is sounding the warning siren. David, you're moving in difficult territory. David, you're in dangerous territory. David, there's danger coming. The danger is imminent. David, you need to pay attention. The question is, will David heed the warning? Will David hear the warning? Well, David and his subjects, unfortunately, as we come to 2 Samuel chapter 6, are willfully irreverent toward God, holy God, and his holy things. Let's read together 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. It will be on the screen. We're going to read verse 1 through 11, 2 Samuel 1 through 11. 2 Samuel 6, 1 through 11. David again brought together all of Israel, out of Israel, chosen men, 30,000 in all. He and all his men set out from Baalah of Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who's enthroned between the cherubim that are on the ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart. When the Ark of God, with the Ark of God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it, David and the whole house of Israel was celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with songs and with harps, lyres, tambourines, sistrums, and cymbals. Oh, don't take her out, Dad. That's the sound of beauty. That's joy. We love you, Miss Evelyn. We'll see you in a minute. I remember when my kids were that age and they made the slightest little sound, and I just kind of creaked and wanted to smother them and say, be quiet. And Jane goes, it's okay. I said, they're bothering people. And that's okay. Well, now that little gray beard, they're not bothering anybody. And I'm not criticizing Stephen for taking Evelyn out. But it's a beautiful, we're thankful for you. All of us are thankful for your little ones and for the parents who take the time and effort to bring you little ones. And we celebrate a giggle and a laugh, and we also celebrate a cry. So thank you. Thank you so much. All right, where were we? All right, verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor, and Uzzah reached out, the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me? He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. We'll stop there. So long before David became king, long before Saul became king, some 100 years earlier, the Israelites had lost the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. In battle, the Philistines had taken the Ark of the Covenant, and this was in the mind not only of the Philistines, but also in the mind of the Israelites. This was something akin to capturing the king or the God of the Israelites. The Ark was the throne, the presence of God, the place where God rested between the cherubim in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, and will be again in the temple. And so this was a major coup for the Philistines 100 years ago to capture the God of their enemy. Well, the Philistines took that God of the enemy, the Ark of the Covenant, and they put it in their temple. The problem was, when they put it in their temple, their idols started falling apart and they started suffering from a plague. And so the Philistines decided that maybe they didn't want to keep this hostage they had, Israel's God. And so they decided they need to get rid of this hostage before it destroys all of their temple and destroys all of them. And so they sent the Ark of the Covenant back to Israel on a new cart, 1 Samuel chapter 6, we just read. Well, they sent it back on a cart. The first place the cart stops as it leaves the area of the Philistines into the land of the Israelites is a place called Beth Shemesh. It's a town on Israel's border. What's interesting, the people of Beth Shemesh recognize the Ark of the Covenant. They're excited to see God's presence coming back to Israel. They receive the Ark on the cart. They take the brand new ox cart. They break the ox cart up. They burn it. They take the oxen. They pull it. They offer them in sacrifices on that burnt offering as a celebration to God. He's back with us. Everything's good and everything's warm and fuzzy until some of the men of Beth Shemesh decide to get curious, want to see what's inside the ark. They open it up and 70 of them are struck dead. Well, then the people of Beth Shemesh decide this is too hot for us to handle. We need to get rid of it, so they send it away. They send it to a city called Kiriath-Jearim. It's in this passage we just read called Baalah of Judah. And there it remains for about 100 years. And then finally, after 100 years, David finally goes to retrieve it. Unfortunately, David and his loyal subjects follow the Philistines' example of handling the Ark of the Covenant rather than following God's commands. David is not sure how to handle the Ark, but it says clearly in Exodus 25 and Numbers chapter 4 that the Ark is only to be handled by priests from the tribe of Levi by two poles strung through rings built into the Ark of the Covenant. David doesn't know that. He doesn't take time to find that out. And so he just simply follows the Philistine example. If the Philistines could bring it back on a new cart, then maybe he could move it on a new cart. So they put it on a new cart, and things don't turn out well. One of David's first acts as the leader of a united Israel under his crown is to lead the Israelites into willful irreverence toward a holy God and God's holy things. God's angry over his people's irreverent behavior. And his really irreverence toward him and Uzzah pays the price for it. Verse 7, Uzzah pays the price, he's struck dead. Verse 8, David gets mad. David's mad at God for what God has done. Probably, well, I can say probably. The Bible doesn't tell us why David's angry. We can speculate. It's quite possible David's angry because he knows that he's the one responsible for the mishandling of the ark and Uzzah paid the price. It's also quite possible he's angry because he knows this is the final piece of the puzzle to come together for his reign to be complete, for his grip on Israel to be total, for his power to be absolute. This is the one thing he lacks to bring God to the city of David. And it doesn't look like that's going to work out. Thankfully, David finally in verse 9 recalls his holy fear. He finds his holy fear of God, and it leads him to park the Ark of the Covenant at the house of a man named Obed-Edom for 3 months. And in that 3 months, David seeks to find out how God wants his Ark of the Covenant moved. Interesting, when he parks it at Obed-Edom's house, Obed-Edom is a Gittite. That means he's from Gath. That means he lives in Goliath's hometown. So, once again, the ark is just too dangerous for God's people to handle. And if you notice, it's too dangerous for anybody to mishandle. Well, the king finally rediscovers his blessing of joyful obedience to God as we read further on in 2 Samuel chapter 6. Let's pick up where we left off, 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and fattened a calf. David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. So David interprets God's blessing in the house of Obed-Edom as the sign that God's anger has subsided. God is no longer angry, so now maybe it's safe to bring up the ark to Jerusalem. And so verse 12, David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. But notice how he moves it this time, verse 13. This time it's Levites who are carrying the ark, presumably on two poles, with those poles strung through the rings that were built into the Ark of the Covenant exactly the way God commanded them. And what's interesting is after they take six steps, they stop and worship. Put yourself in the place of those people. You know what happened the last time somebody misused and abused the ark. You know what happened the last time someone handled the holy things of God in an irreverent fashion. I think they were counting the steps, waiting with every step for God to zap them if they're doing something wrong. And when it got six steps and nobody died, it's like, hallelujah, we must be doing it right. Let's just stop and celebrate God. I think we're doing it right here. Maybe we can go ahead and get this Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And so they stop and they celebrate. And David says in verse 15, the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. David dances before the Lord with all of his might. And this time his expression of joy has God's blessing. So we have everyone celebrating. And everyone is excited because they're finally moving the ark in the way that God wants them to. And they're finally making the progress David wants. And God is working with that and everything's good. And so David dances before the Lord with all of his might. Now, what's interesting is while everyone else is celebrating, David's wife, Michal, is struggling with anger, with resentment. Let's pick up where we left off in 2 Samuel 6. Let's read verse 16 together. I'm sorry, yeah, let's start in verse 16. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women, and all the people went to their homes. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would." David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone else in his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I'll become even more undignified than this, and I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I'll be held in honor." And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. We'll stop here. Now, if we're going to be fair to Michal, she has had a very, very difficult relationship with David. First of all, Michal's father, Saul, used her love for David to set a bride price that David had to pay for her hand in marriage, a bride price that Saul specifically designed to infuriate the Philistines so that their desire to kill David would be fired even more. Then once David paid that bride price, Saul went back on his word and gave Michal to another man. And just as Michal thinks that she might have a sense of what her life's going to turn out to be, she's with a man who loves her, whether or not she loves him or not. She's with a man who loves her. It seems like her life has settled down to something that she began to get a sense of what her world's going to be. David comes back and demands that Michal be returned to him as evidently some kind of a peace treaty between David's house and Saul's house. So Michal loved David, but it seems like David's brought nothing but her relationship with David, her love for David's brought nothing but heartache to her life. And yet, with that difficult relationship, that doesn't excuse her prideful criticism of David as he celebrates before the Lord. Everyone else is out in the streets. They're joyously celebrating the fact that God has come to Jerusalem, the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence is with the king, Israel's kings. And so not only is this a point of pride for David and a point of power for David, this is a place of comfort for the Israelites. They're seeing their human king and their God together finally. And then they're all out celebrating. It's the first time that's happened. The ark has been outside of Jerusalem for 100 years, so Saul didn't have it with him. David finally does. But Michael is watching from a window, verse 16, evidently too prideful to let go and honor God with all of her heart, and too prideful to let David honor God with all of his heart in the way he sees fitting. And as a result, David is honored and Michael is dishonored. David is honored because, as he told Michael, God chose him to be king over Israel, over Saul and over all of Saul's house. It's all Michael's family. And we're told in verse 23 that Michael's dishonor is her barrenness. Michael, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Well, that's a quick kind of breeze through 2 Samuel chapter 6, but let's see what we can do with that in terms of application for you and me. What does that mean for you and me in this day, this year, this place, at this time? Well, first of all, we need to understand that willful irreverence brings death. Willful irreverence brings death. David and Uzzah's willful irreverence toward God, a holy God and God's holy thing, the irreverent way they handled the ark. And yes, Uzzah had the very best of intentions. I think Uzzah was a guy who thought he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. He thought he was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing. And it was just a gesture of genuine concern and respect for the ark that he didn't want it to tip over. I don't think there was anything foul in Uzzah's heart. But God saw it as willful irreverence. God had specified exactly how he wanted the ark handled. This was his throne representing his presence, and he wanted it handled his way, and nobody was doing it. I think he was infuriated with the whole bunch. And then when Uzzah finally reached up and touched it, he's not even supposed to be there. God said, enough's enough. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid, spanking was still in vogue. I don't know if you've felt the paddle or not. I have. And I remember my mother used to say, enough's enough. You've earned a spanking. I think that's kind of what God said with Uzzah. Enough's enough. You've earned this. That teaches us the consequences of mishandling God's holy things. If we think we can manipulate God into serving us, then we've lost sight of who's supposed to be serving whom. Now, if that sounds weird to you, if you notice back in verse 9, David wondered, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? That's a fascinating, how can God's presence ever come to me? He doesn't say, I wonder where God wants his presence to be. Does God want his presence to be stored in somebody's house, at Obed-Edom's house? Or does he want somewhere where the people can come worship? What does God want in this scenario? He doesn't say that. He says, this is what I want. I want the Ark of the Covenant to come to me, to solidify my power, to finish my reign. He doesn't even say, I want it to come to the house of Israel, to the people of God. When can it come to me? David had lost sight of who's supposed to be serving whom. And in doing so, he handled the holy things in an unholy fashion. How do we do that? Is there ever a time when we might lose sight of who's supposed to be serving whom? If we are immersed in water without pledging our hearts to God, you ever know anybody who just goes through the motions? If we do that, then we are willfully being irreverent toward God. If we show up for worship service and just go through the motions instead of worshiping God and edifying one another, that's willful irreverence toward God. If we just go through the motions of being a Christian, if we just go through the habitual things that we do without serving God and seeking to glorify Him, that's willful irreverence toward God. And that's what earns God's wrath. Another way we might do that is if we think we can get into heaven on the preacher's preaching and the Sunday school teacher's teaching, then we would probably be wise to think again. David led an entire nation of God's people astray because he didn't find out what God wanted. It says in that 3 months that they parked the Ark of the Covenant at Obed-Edom's house. This is, I think, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. It said that he sought out the priests and asked them, what does God want? Wouldn't that have been good to do it first? And let me just say this, there's not a faithful preacher or Sunday school teacher anywhere that would ever purposely lead anyone astray. But every preacher and every Sunday school teacher are just human like you and me. So we would be wise to spend time in God's Word to see if what we're being taught and preached is true, if it's accurate, if it honors God. If we think we can handle God and His holy things without reverent fear, then we're flirting with disaster. The Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence. It was God's throne. It was where God was and how God was with His people. And Uzzah was struck dead for acting irreverently toward it. Now, in our new covenant, the promise is made by Peter in Acts chapter 2 that those who are baptized into Christ for remission of sins will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God comes to dwell with you and me by way of His Spirit. God's presence with Israel was through the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence with you and me is through His Spirit. If Uzzah was struck dead for handling the Ark of the Covenant without proper respect and fear, what do you think we deserve when we mistreat one another? Whom God dwells with by His Spirit. When we treat each other irreverently, if we're unkind to one another, if we're ungracious toward one another, what if we mishandle God's holy things by going places we shouldn't be going, doing things we shouldn't be doing, saying things we ought not say? We're mishandling God's holy things. And if Uzzah deserved to die for touching the ark, how much more do we deserve to die for mishandling God's Holy Spirit who lives with us? Number two, prideful criticism brings desolation. Prideful criticism brings desolation. This is Michal and her prideful criticism of David. And if that teaches us anything, maybe it teaches us the desolation of a hard heart. We all want to be reverent toward God. We all want to treat God's holy things with the proper reverence, especially when we come together and worship as an assembly. But let me suggest this from the story that we read in 2 Samuel 6. We don't have to be joyless in order to be reverent in our worship. We don't have to be somber in order to be reverent in our worship. I think David's example, we don't even have to be conventional in order to be reverent in our worship. It was not conventional for a man, much less a king, to dance with abandon. That was unseemly for a grown man. And yet David danced before the Lord. He told Michal, I'm going to do even more than that in celebration of God. We need to be people who are willing to celebrate God. We need to be people who are willing to join with others when they celebrate God. Maybe even when they celebrate God in a way that we find unconventional. Maybe when they choose to celebrate God in a way that we might even find uncomfortable. If it's not unbiblical, then we need to be willing to let them do that. And we need to be willing to join and celebrate with them. Number three, joyful obedience brings blessings. Joyful obedience brings blessings. David's joyful obedience to God's commands brought him many, many blessings. David was king. He had overcome a civil war. He had conquered the city of Jerusalem. It had become the political center. Now it's becoming the religious center. And all of this is because of King David and his heart for God. David, because of his honor of God, because he celebrated God, because he was one who was obedient to God's will, he was made the king by which all other human kings are measured. And he's remembered as a man after God's own heart. When you and I respect God enough to learn his desires and what he wants, and then give him what he asks for in joyful obedience, then God can bless us in more ways than we can even imagine. So in that sense, fearing God is a blessing. It's not a weakness. Fearing God is a blessing. It's not a weakness. Connor read for us out of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 13 says, "Now all's been heard. Here's the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This passage we read this morning was a warning sign. It's a siren to David. David, danger is imminent. You need to be careful. I think if we're wise, we read it the same way for you and me. Is there a warning sign, a siren that we need to be hearing? Now, if you're here this morning, if you're tuning in this morning and you're saying, you know what, I am totally obedient to God to the very best of my ability. I can stand before God with a clear conscience, and I believe I'm serving God. I'm treating God's holiness and the holy things of God with all the reverence I can. Then hallelujah, the siren goes off, but it's not for you. But if you're here this morning, if you're tuned in this morning, and you've not given God the reverence that he's due, and if you're concerned that you haven't given the holy things of God the reverence that they're due, and if you're not even sure because you're not really sure what God has to say about certain situations that you find yourself in, then maybe this siren is for you. And maybe it's a siren that needs to be heard and heeded. You know, I'm that idiot that when the siren goes off, I go outside to see what's happening. I've lived in this area. I've lived in Texas my whole life. I've never seen a tornado, and so I'm kind of stupidly callous about that. If a tornado ever comes and sweeps me away because I'm out there, you just tell me he was just too dumb to live. I should have listened to the warning, and I didn't do it. I hope I don't take that same attitude in my relationship with God. I hope I'm not callous in what God wants for my life, and unwilling to listen to the sirens that he sends to me to pay attention. If there's some way that you need to respond, if there's some way that you need to answer the call of the siren this morning, please don't hesitate. If you're at home, call us, reach out. If you're here, we're going to stand in just a minute and sing. That's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Come back to God, hear the siren, treat God's thing with reverence, give your life to God, whatever you need. If we can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Let's sing.